Okay. Is it warmer here than there?
They're sending people out, which I don't know where it was.
It was.
Now it's back to how we had it.
Yeah.
It was for a couple days or hot. You got here at 80 degree temperature.
Okay. Our memory verse. Ephesians 3, 13 through 21. 13. We have one more. Well, next week we'll go back even some more. Okay. Ephesians 3. Now, if you don't know it, at least read it. Okay. And help us along. Ephesians 3, 13 through 21. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that ye may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you... according to or that worked in us, glory to the church, both Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh boy, I keep doing that. Mixing it up with other verses. Okay, well, that's part of memorizing the Bible, not getting mixed up, right? Okay, well, we're glad that you're here, and let's ask the Lord's blessing. And this hour, Mike Pye, lead us in prayer, please.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. Now let's all prepare our hearts so that we can be ready for your word and take heed to what your word does say, Lord. In your name I pray.
Amen. Okay, Ashley, we're kind of applying last week's lesson. And so we'll pass it out. And you'll have something to write some notes on in the back there. Let me have one so I can kind of remember what we're talking about. Okay, thank you. Okay, so we're really going to spend some time talking about application of... what we've been talking about, the fact that all sin is sin, but not all sin is equal. As we think about this, we get from the Bible, the proper instruction or the proper view of sin, and the defilement of sin. And we talked about the fact that we learned that by different words that God uses to talk about sin. Some he calls, some sins he says he hates. Some sins he says are an abomination. Some sins carry with it a death penalty. Some sins carry other varying penalties. For instance, if you lie about someone, and you are found out that you lied, the penalty that that person would have received for doing what you said they did and they didn't do, you would get the penalty. So if you said that someone let's just say you said that you falsely accused someone of adultery. Now, to be found guilty under the Old Testament law would have meant what?
Yeah.
So if you falsely accuse someone, and there's two or three witnesses that can verify that you falsely accused, what would happen to you? You get the death penalty. Do you think that people would be quick to lie under that system? No, I don't think so. I think they'd be very careful about what they said. So we have different penalties for sin. Now, we talked about the fact that there's even some things that are so wicked that God says don't even ask about. Just knowing about it is so defiling that you're better off not to even know about it. We're not talking about it. Okay, now let's go to the next. This kind of brings up a good point. Okay, so he said, don't even ask about it. Because to know it is defiling. We talked about that. There's a number of places here. Deuteronomy number 4 there, 12:30, Joshua 23:7. So the knowledge of that is defiling. Okay, let me ask you now this question. If the knowledge of that is defiling, what would the experience of it be? How defiling would the doing of it do? Are you with me? If this is defiling, then this is X times more defiling. To experience it. Now, I thought that it would be good for us to do some thinking today.
Pastor,
yes.
Could you please explain to me the knowledge of defiling? Not just because I know it.
Yep, just because you know it. I explained it this way last week. You've heard the when I tell the illustration, you remember. When I was in 9th grade, 10th grade, someone used the term theory. And I talked to an adult and I says, what does that word mean? They said, we don't talk about that. In other words, if we don't talk about it, don't ever ask the question again because we won't discuss it. Young people today, they all know what that kind of stuff is. They see it on TV. It's everywhere. There is a step downward in our culture, and the knowledge of those things is defiant. What does it say about Lot? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and by seeing and hearing, not necessarily experiencing, right? By seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. The word vexed means to wear down. It's the same thing as to lose your conscience. I would say that one of the negative results of a Christian young person being in a public school, besides all the things that we could point out, is simply how it defiles their conscience by seeing and hearing everything that they see and they hear every day. And so a kid in a public school seeing homosexuals hug every day? Yeah, that's what they see every day. Homosexuals hugging and kissing in the hallway. Does that defile him?
Yes,
it does.
Shares their conscience.
Yeah. Yes.
Why do so many Christian people quit calling it sodomy and calling it what the world calls it instead of what God calls it, sodomy?
Because sodomy is a pretty bad word. Mm-hmm. Of course, the NIV took sodomy out of it and replaced it with other more pleasing words, less offensive words. Okay? Now, so I guess our discussion today is there is a value system. That the Bible portrays. It's a value system. Okay? There's a value system of sin. In other words, there's a ranking. You know, this is bad. This is 2 times bad. This is 3 times bad. This is 4 times bad. Each one's bad, but some are worse than others. Okay?
Do you think that came out of the Catholic thinking of venial sin and mortal sin? Catholic Church teaches that.
They might have. They might have gotten at that. Okay? But, you know, you'd have to be surprised if they got much of it from the Bible, but they got it somewhere. Might have. Okay. What about righteousness? Is there a 1+, 2+, 3+, 4+? Yes, there is. Our morning sermon will be about, it won't be exactly that, but if you go to, it will be parallel, Matthew 21:20. Is that right? Or is it 20:21? What's the greatest thing? He said there's something that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does that word greatest mean? That's a superlative, isn't it? Right? So he's saying there's some things that are more valuable than other things. Okay? Right is right. But he says there's some things that are superlative. All right? So God has a value system. And I know a fellow wrote a sermon. He says that people know the cost of everything, but they don't know the value of anything. Know the cost of everything, but don't know the value of anything. And so we have a value system in the Bible. Okay? Now, if you were in business, how much time are you going to spend on a $100 job versus how much time are you going to spend to get a $100 job versus the time to spend to get a $1 million job? Obvious, right? Obvious. The person who's going to spend all his time to get a $100 job, they're going to be bankrupt. They're going to spend more time to get a $100 job than they're going to spend to get a $1 million job. Their value system is way off, isn't it? Okay? All right? I mean, life is full of value systems. Now, we have to have a spiritual value system. All right? Now, here we have this application spiritually. Our discussion has been, where are you going to get this value system? Okay, well, we already dealt with a big shocker, and the fact is that God does have a value system. It's both negative and positive. Okay, so stop there. Okay, I think I detected that we spent a lot of time on this, so some people are getting it, that there is a value system about sin, right? Okay, but I think I detected a little bit of shock that there's a value system about righteousness. I see a lot of non-comment out there. Wally?
Yes, sir. When you look at sin, that's a derivative of man. When you look at righteousness, there is no righteousness in us except the righteousness of Christ, and there isn't anything higher.
Okay, I understand that. I understand that. I'm not disagreeing with that. But God still has a value system. Everything in the Bible is taught from that perspective. Okay? Everything from the Bible is taught that from that perspective. Okay? We are who we are in Christ, and it's Christ in us. We're not disagreeing with that, but there is a value system. And that value system, maybe that value system, Let's take the next step, Wally. Maybe the value system is the fact that Christ isn't really all he ought to be in that life that has the wrong values.
If we abide in Christ, we have all of Christ's righteousness, and the word is abiding in Christ. So because we are all in Christ here, but we are at times, because we are human, we sin. But the righteousness of Christ never varies.
Okay, but you aren't answering the question, Wally. If a person's abiding in Christ and they don't have the right value system, we can't blame Christ. Don't blame Christ. Don't blame Christ.
Well, it's a growth process.
Yeah. Okay, but there's a growth process, but still, the growth process is based on the revelation of the Bible. Yes?
I mean, in imputed righteousness, we have a perfect righteousness legally credited to us. That doesn't change. Even when we sin, that doesn't change. It's perfect. It's as perfect now as it will be in eternity in heaven. But that doesn't mean that any particular righteous act is exactly the same. I mean, we're talking about sin, but a particular righteous act, particular sins. I mean, mm-hmm. If you do right and you're, if you confess Christ and you're going to get thrown into a lion's den, that's a little bit more difficult than if you're doing it in a church service.
Mm-hmm.
So, equivalent, right? You know, or the greatest commandment is love God with your heart, soul, and mind. So you see this greater, lesser. I mean, that's particular actions. That's different than imputed righteousness, which is absolutely changing and perfect.
Yeah. Okay. And, you know, there's abiding in Christ, but there's levels of abiding in Christ. Yes?
Would this be an illustration of the value system and righteousness? 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide in faith, hope, charity, and the greatest of these is charity.
Mm-hmm. And the whole context is faith, hope, you know, but the context is the context of tongues and gifts, and they had this value system that says these gifts were here, and God says, no, these gifts are up here, but I'll show you a more excellent way. And what was that more excellent way was what? Love. So there's many different varieties of the value system, right? Okay. And we're probably emphasizing here the revelation that God gives. Okay? And why a person doesn't have that, we're not really necessarily dealing with that today. But the fact is, we're going by revelation. What does God say? What does God say? Okay? And there's a lot of people who don't fit into God's value system. Okay? A lot of people. But again, we start with revelation. Yes?
Could that perhaps be doing a right thing for not necessarily the right reason?
It wouldn't be right then. That work's going to be burned up at the judgment. Which, you know what? Right is always right, okay? Right is always right. But to do right for the wrong reason, okay, we're mixing right and our own sin right there. And that won't be rewarded, okay? It won't be rewarded. And the Corinthian church is the example. You had people following Apollos, you had people following Paul, and you had some real spiritual ones that were following Christ. Okay? And they were dividing the church over what they wanted, and actually God says that their work's going to burn up. So they were doing good. And that is important that we, again, there's a value system. God has a value system. We need to go by the value system the Bible says. Yes?
Sometimes you just have to obey and then you have understanding.
Okay, very good. Okay, that's a very good point. She said, sometimes we just have to obey. Okay, so that's another good point. Okay, there's an experience that is defiling, there is an obedience that is revelational. May want to put that word, or it brings illumination. Okay? Now, let's ask a question. Now, this is an important principle. How do you teach this value system? How do you teach this value system? How do you get it? Huh? Knowing the character of God. Okay. The first one is hitting where we are. Number one is knowing the Bible. Okay? Knowing the Bible, okay? I think this is where the big issue comes in, is, and we've been dealing with this week after week here, is so many Christians want to bring their thinking and their value system and their boundaries, and they say, God, I want you to bless my system. I want you to bless my system. And to me, that can be very false. Okay? God, bless my system. Okay? Well, now all of a sudden, it becomes kind of a problem. Okay? So, we have to start with the Bible. Okay? Now, maybe we should start somewhere else, too. Many people here are first-generation Christians. Okay? And many people perhaps have gotten involved in this negative value system. Okay? In order for a church to be what it's supposed to be, what has to happen? Well, let's go back really to base one. There has to be genuine conversion. If there isn't a genuine conversion, guess what? There is not going to be the ability to agree with God, is there? Okay. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you realize, you probably don't realize this, do you realize there are churches that say they are evangelical? That are, I mean, this is such an extreme, that are openly homosexual. The man who wrote, who was the shadow writer for Jerry Falwell's biography, I can't think of his name. I think also C.W. Criswell. Is that just for A.W. Criswell? But Criswell, the shadow writer, after he, and okay, Christian writer, homosexual. I would question if that person had genuinely converted. I don't know, but I don't think so. Now, so if we're going to have the value, there has to be genuine conversion. And I think we have a problem today with genuine conversion. And I don't want to go into that one, but I am more and more convinced that the evangelism methods and the evangelism of the mega church movement is not true salvation. And they do not produce genuine converts. They don't produce people been born again. And people who haven't been born again aren't going to be able to adopt this value system. Okay? Carol?
In Scripture, Jesus preached a lot, and not many people got saved. But then once he rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit, and when they preached, 3,000 were added in a day. And the difference would have to have been the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, even a person coming to church and hearing an unsaved person, they can hear all the sermons they
Well, let me just back up a little bit. It's the Holy Spirit. Is he any less holy than the Father? Is he any less holy than the Son? Why is his main title the Holy Spirit? Because his main job is to lead people into holiness. And that is not the Holy Spirit of much of Christianity. A false spirit. Okay. And on the other hand, it's true. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. And if God's people aren't living right, if they have bad attitudes, if they are selfish, if they are they can't humble themselves, well, the Holy Spirit isn't going to work, is he? He isn't going to work. He's limited. But when he isn't limited, then there's genuine conversion. Okay? But that's the whole issue of a church. Is a real church, its power is not only on Sunday, but its power is every day. Yes, Donna? Well, backsliding is a person who is saved but refuses to obey God.
Could that fall into genuine conversion question? I don't understand.
Well, if a person isn't saved, they can't ever figure anything out. It's impossible. Okay? But if a person is backsliding, well, then the Holy Spirit isn't going to. The Holy Spirit in that situation is very dull. He's very broad. There is very little specific working of the Spirit of God. Sin is the knowledge of sin has lost its total sharpness. Okay? Now, let's not go too further, much further here. Let's get back to the main subject. Okay, how do you train this value system? How do you develop it? How do you develop it in the home? Okay, let's think of some Bible verses, some Bible truths, okay, that say, how do you develop this in the home? Pardon me? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? That training involves at least two things. One, it involves discipline. Okay? Okay, what is your value system of discipline? What's your value system of discipline? Okay, what is your discipline system? Is disobedience, where does that rank? Where does lying rank? Where does disrespect rank? Where does immorality rank? Discipline teaches a child the value system in each one of these. Okay? So let's leave us off the hook here for a minute. And in the world, which is in a worldly home, what's wrong? What is the worst that children do? Just give me a plain answer, not a...
Okay.
Oh, inconvenience, okay. Huh? Or embarrassment, we'll put that there. Huh? Okay, yeah. In the Muslim world, to accept Jesus Christ is the worst thing you could do. They'd kill you. Okay? So, in the world, what is the worst thing that they can do? What are most parents disciplined about?
Whatever gets them angry.
Inconvenience. Embarrassment, probably.
And they get angry.
Maybe disobedience. They probably just figured disrespect comes with the crowd. Immorality, well... Lying? It's okay. Just don't do it to me. Now... So what do you think about the value system of the world?
Very,
not only low, but very mixed up.
Self-centered.
It's self-centered. Okay? So the value is taught by the discipline. The value is taught by the discipline. Okay, so immorality. That would be the one that has the harshest, strongest penalty. To the Christian. Maybe these two should be switched around. Disrespect. Because what comes before... What comes before thou shalt not commit adultery? Honor thy father and mother. The order of the Ten Commandments is a value system. Okay? All right? So, lying. What's next?
In Proverbs 6:15-19, godless lying is number two sin without the seventh deadly.
Say it again.
In Proverbs 6,
yep.
Godless lying is the number two sin of the seven deadly sins.
The liars will not enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. But it isn't, it's assuming that adultery isn't included there. Okay? So lying is, now is lying very bad? I'd say it's pretty common among Christians. You know, Christians always have a reason that they should lie. Well, that person doesn't need to know this. Why should I tell them the truth? Ever do that? Why should I tell them the truth? Who's left out of the picture?
God.
Isn't that interesting? Why should I tell them the truth? Oh, that means their focus is on people, not on God. That's the real issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good point. And we need to, again, who is, we don't have an authority. God's our only authority. And who are we supposed to be acting for? God. That's who we're supposed, not for ourselves, but for God. Okay? Now, so discipline is pretty key. Now, pardon me? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he likes lying. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, yes, and that's where it starts with disobedience, because little kids, well, they're going to lie.
They don't have to learn it from somebody. It comes right out of their little heart.
Yeah, but, you know, if lying is dealt with correctly, it stopped. But disobedience is going to be over and over and over and over and over and over and over, okay? But we do have to have this. If we don't have the value system, then these big sins won't get stopped. Okay? Now, I'm going to shock you with another one, though. How do you teach a value system? That's in there. Okay? Fellowship. Who do you allow children to fellowship with? Parents make a huge mistake in this area. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what? The best parents say a lot. Nope, you can't go there. Nope, they can't be your friends. Nope, you're not doing that. Nope. That teaches volumes, both positively and negatively. You're not going over there. You mean, oh, they're church members and I can't go? Nope, you can't go over there. No. You're not going there. Hate to think of parents who let their kids play with people and fellowship with people who are living in a different spiritual world. Who said, Quantico Baptist Church, forget that. Wow. Undermining everything that's being taught by fellowship. Fellowship. And, you know, that's one of the first things that happened with a child. You say, no, you're not going there. No, you're not going to that birthday party. Nope. You're not going to that thing. Nope. You aren't. Okay? Now, that comes across as pretty tough, right? But I'm just telling you, my experience of successful parents, no is a big word. And don't let them, oh, everybody's doing it. I don't care what everybody's doing. It doesn't matter. Even Christian people. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to have a reason to say no when it needs to be said. Okay? Karen? Sometimes it's It's beyond their comprehension.
So
they don't need to know why. Why is a subtle form of rebellion. Saying, I'm up here, you're down here, Dad, tell me why. You see? That's a subtle form of rebellion. Okay, now, we talked about... should there be instruction? This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. God says this is very bad. So there needs to be a lot. There needs to be Bible instruction as to this, these degrees of both negatives and positives. There has to be. Okay? That's really important. Okay? Yes, Dominique? Well, there's a lot of ways, but, you know, if they lie, so they get away from discipline, okay, well, then they get double discipline, then plus they get discipline for lying. See, they always lie for a reason. They want to get out of the discipline, okay? So, then if they're lying, okay, now they're going to get double discipline because they lied about it, and now they're going to get disciplined on top of that for lying. Okay? And, you know, lying is always for the purpose if you can get something from it. And if you don't get what you think you're going to get, all of a sudden, things get changed. And it's an education process. Okay? Wally mentioned this. I knew a girl. By the time she was a teenager, she was a very, very sweet liar. Very sweet liar. And she was so sweet in her lying that you believed her. And then I began to realize that she was a liar. But to be honest with you, I realized that her parents over the years lied to me multitude of times. And they were always sweet about it. And so, how could you say this person, you know, lying is really bad? They're never going to get it, are they? Never. They'll never get it. Why? Because in their home, they know that they lied. You know? And so, because mom and dad, they knew mom and dad lied to the pastor, lied to the teachers. I'm sure they lied to a lot of people. And so, it wasn't going to be anything for a child to lie. There's the value system is taught by example. I remember the opposite. I remember we used to, as a boy, we used to get gasoline at this one gas station. And they would send us a bill. Everything is written out by hand. And I got the bill, and my dad says, we bought more gas than that. He says, but Bud Butler, if he doesn't remember, he won't charge you 1 cent more. He'll always charge you whatever. If it's $8.32 and he doesn't remember if it's 32 cents or whatever, he'll do it $8. And I never forgot that. Wow. What a lesson. There's that, okay, our time is running out here. Example. Okay.
I think that's bigger than a lot of parents realize,
too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's a positive, okay. There's a negative. Okay, so the businessman who lies to get a contract. Let me ask you a question. Two things. Their children are going to catch on pretty soon. So number two, are they ever going to be able to really discipline their children about lying? No. Because if their children lie, it's going to be an inconvenience and going to embarrass them. And so they're going to go, Pat, you lied, that was bad. They won't have any power to discipline that child, right? And they won't do it. They won't do it because it really isn't a sin. And so then they aren't going to be able to convince their children that it's a sin. Okay? And if they can't convince their children it's a sin, a big one, well, then it's going to be okay. And then they're going to get caught in a big, big sin. And so this value system is pretty big, isn't it? Okay? And you know, there's a difficulty here, and that is when we get saved, we bring our old life with us. And if we're not humble, we're going to always try to make it not so bad. You know what I'm saying? We're going to try to make our old life, oh, not so bad. And guess what we do? We're destroying the value system of our children. So, we have to make sure that we are honest ourselves and agree with God. Otherwise, we're going to mess up our children's value system, aren't we? And let me tell you what, it's going to be messed up because they're sinners. It's going to be messed up. And the more you, as much as you try to tell them, it's still going to be messed up because they're sinners. And so we have a huge job. Okay, now the next question, we won't be able to get there today. Okay, how do you maintain a value system in a church? Isn't that the problem today in the world? The churches have lost their value system. I just read an article, and I'll stop here. I just read an article. I don't know who it was written by. Oh, it was written by this Moeller, this conservative Southern Baptist. And he was writing Southern Baptist churches and says, you know, we got a problem. We don't know how to deal with homosexuality. And the context is, we don't know how to deal with that because it's coming into our churches, but we don't use church discipline in our churches. So how are we going to deal with homosexuality when we don't ever exercise church discipline? And so then the question is, well, what things should be a church discipline use discipline for? Okay? And that enters a whole new category. But typically in America, churches don't use church discipline. And I could just say lots of reasons for that. And one of the reasons churches don't use church discipline is because they think this way, not this way. And they say every person has at least 7 friends. You know what that means? So it means if you deal with any person under church discipline, you will probably lose 7 families. Because most Christians are this way, not this way. And we'll have to go there later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll help us to gather these truths. I pray that you help us to consider the value system that we need to have and to allow your word to penetrate our thoughts and our lives. In Jesus' name.